Thank you so much and good morning, everybody. It really is a privilege to be with you again and to have the opportunity to bring the Word of God this morning. Thank you for praying for us in our ministry. A couple of things just mentioned very, very quickly. Just back a few days ago from Quebec, having been at the Cape and Ray Bible School over there, it was their staff conference and I had the privilege of speaking at the conference, and this week 25 new students are coming in. It's a small Bible school, but just pray for them. It's all part of the great torchbearer movement throughout the world, and it's a privilege to be involved in that. So I was there just recently. And then just to mention again, some of you know about the little book that we had published some months ago, So Why Do I Need the Bible? I've got one or two copies with me, although it's in the Christian book room still, if you're interested. $10 a copy. And just mention that for your prayers too, because God's really using that little book. And I say that for the glory of His name. And it's wonderful to see how it's being blessed to people. And I'm currently working on a follow-up. It's going to be called, So Why Do I Need a Church? Please pray about that the Lord will really use those writings for the glory of His name. Now let's turn to the Word of God together. And what a privilege to do that. And we're going to the first letter of John in the New Testament. 1 John. And I want to read that. It's a kind of an unusual scripture, you might say, for a service like this. But I hope you'll see the purpose in it when we give the message. Let me just say before we come to this scripture that it's important for us to understand very often when we are looking at a passage of scripture, it helps to know why it was written in the first place. And this letter was written really because of a crisis in the church in John's day. And it was a crisis that was caused by some people called Gnostics. Gnostics, that comes from the word gnosis, knowledge. And these were people who prided themselves in having a sort of special revelation, if you like. They were kind of in the know, and that revelation, if you had that revelation, you were a cut above everybody else. And the only way you could ever have any hope for beyond this life was to have that kind of revelation, or to have that knowledge, if you like. But the trouble was, that knowledge, it was very damaging to the truth of the gospel, because they believed that all matter is evil. Everything you can see and touch is evil. And the natural result of that was, therefore, Jesus Christ could not be God, because God would not take on a body, which is matter and is therefore evil. And they believed things like when Jesus was on this earth, that his divinity came upon him at his baptism, and it left him before the cross. All that kind of stuff. And so they undermined completely who Jesus really is. And so the burden of John's letter, therefore, is to bring us right back to this crucial point, that the essence of the gospel, the essence of a relationship with God, is in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and coming to understand who He is and why that is important. And therefore we make no apology for the words on the wall behind us, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me, Jesus said. And those words are absolutely crucial if we're going to understand what the gospel is all about. And all that Gnostic teaching, it was undermining this tremendous truth. So let's read this and keep all that in mind, please. We're reading from 1 John 5, and I want to read from verse 13, and we'll fill in the context as we go along. It says in 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, just to pause there for a brief moment, when John wrote his gospel, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when he wrote his gospel of John, he tells us in chapter 20 that he had written those things so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you might have life through his name. He gave us a word picture of who Jesus is as the Son of God, that having come to see that, we would believe who he is, and by believing have life through his name. When he comes to this letter, he's now gone a stage further. So he says to his readers, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And then he says, and this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Now, may God really use these verses to speak to us this morning. And it's important, as I said, for us to get more of the context here. John's saying in verse 13, these things I've written to you. Well, what things is he talking about? He's obviously talking about what he's just been saying in his letter. And I'd like to just take a few minutes before we get into these verses in particular to give you as brief an overview as I can of what the context of this letter is. Now, I've been thinking a whole lot and praying a lot in 1 John over the summertime, because earlier in the summer I was asked to do a whole series of messages on 1st, 2nd and 3rd John. And so it's been occupying my mind a great deal for the last few months. But when you come to see the context of what we've just read, John tells us right back at the beginning, this is very exciting, folks. He tells us, for example, right in chapter 1, how that he's reminding us that what was from the beginning. John was a great guy to talk about the beginning. Remember in his gospel he said, in the beginning was the Word. And he goes right back here to the beginning again, and he's reminding us very briefly, let me say, that he and the other apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus. Now that's an important thing. That is a very encouraging thing for our faith this morning. That we're not talking about myths and stories and something that people wrote hundreds of years after the event. We're talking about things that were written by eyewitnesses. Amen? And John says, he tells us right here, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Now, you ever tell somebody a story and you get very frustrated with them because they're obviously not believing a word you're saying, and you get so exasperated you say to them, listen, I saw it with my own eyes. It doesn't get any better than that, right? That's what John's saying here. We saw him with our own eyes. This Christ who lived a sinless life, died on a cross and rose from the dead and ascended to glory, we saw him, we touched the risen Christ. There you go. That's so important for us to see that. That's a real foundational thing in our faith. And then he goes on to talk about the life that was revealed, this eternal life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, when we talk about being Christians, and we talk about, as we read in our passage a moment ago, of having this eternal life, John refers to it right here in chapter 1, we're talking about the very life of God. God revealed himself in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who Jesus was, or is. God manifest in flesh. Okay? Very important that we understand that. Jesus was everything God is. He is God manifest in flesh. Very important for us to see that. That's the heart of John's letter here. That's what he's really driving at. And so he's saying to them, this life that we keep talking about, this word of life, this life is this eternal life. It is the life of God. It's eternal because it was without beginning and without end. And John's saying to us and saying to these people, what we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, this eternal life means we are brought into a living relationship, fellowship with the living, eternal God. Now, I want to suggest to you, dear friends, this morning, it doesn't get any better than that. Amen? That is radical. That is life-changing. That is what gives to the human heart hope for the future. That is God's answer to the human need. People today want to know the answer to at least three questions. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? They're all answered right here. Amen? And we can find out who we are and why we're here when we get into relationship with our Creator through Christ. And when we're in that relationship with our Creator, we have received his gift, which is eternal life. We have a hope for the future that we can rejoice in. John says, I've written these things that you might know. And as far as John's concerned in this letter, we know these things because of the radical transformation they have wrought in our lives from the inside out. Because we've been changed by the power of this message of the gospel. And then he goes on in chapter 1 and he talks about, he describes it as walking in the light as he is in the light. Now people this morning, it's important for us to just pause here for a second as well. Because when we talk about light as God is in the light, we're talking about absolute holiness. We're talking about holiness. We're talking about the light of God's presence where there is no trace of sin whatsoever. We're talking about the absolute light of God's holiness. And John's saying we are brought into a relationship with him. He says God is light and we can fellowship with him and therefore walk in the light as he is in the light. We can share his holiness. We can walk in the enjoyment of his presence is what John is saying here. And that is an awesome concept for us to think about today. An awesome concept. People, I wish that I pray constantly for myself. The more you get into the presence of God, the more you get into the Word of God, you understand how sinful your heart really, really is. Amen? As somebody once said, you know, God's not trying to tell you how sinful you are. If you're honest, you'll know that. You don't need to be told that. Amen? I certainly don't. You know your own heart. He's not trying to tell you how sinful you are. He's trying to tell you how good you're not. And when you come instead and think about the light of God's perfect holiness, that's when you realize how good you are not. Amen? And that's when you realize how much we need the transforming power of the gospel. Coming to know Christ as personal Savior and Lord, that we might know that eternal life implanted on the inside of us by the Holy Spirit and live in fellowship with him. And so John goes on then and talks about the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. That I mean, I've got so much that I'm dying to get out this morning. I haven't got time to go through everything in 1 John. But that is another very exciting concept. That when we come to know him, the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin initially, when we believe in Christ as our Savior, that precious blood keeps us clean all the time between now and we reaching glory one day. That is a glorious thought. And it's all helping us to see what it means to walk in fellowship with him and enjoy that eternal life that is given us in Christ. Now then, having said all that, you move into chapter 2. And John's telling us there about, he makes an amazing statement in verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Think about that for a moment. That's quite a mouthful, isn't it? And he said, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He's saying to us here, I believe, dear friends, that there is a quality of life that you and I have very little concept of. There's a quality of holiness that is only possible through walking in the light and in fellowship with God through Christ. And John's saying there is a holiness available to us, a purity of life, a victory over sin, a fellowship with God. And when we do sin, if we sin, John says, you know, it's like you get so involved in your walk with God that the last thing in the world you want to do is sin and grieve the Holy Spirit, right? But when that happens, then we have an advocate with the Father. I get so excited. Jesus is praying for me today. Amen? Amen? He's praying for you today. He's interceding on your behalf. He's our great high priest in heaven. And he was the one who was the propitiation. He was the sin offering for us. He took our sin upon himself. He took the judgment we should have had that we might be forgiven and brought into the light of fellowship with God. Out of darkness into light. From the power of Satan unto God is how Paul describes it. And so there, John's talking about all of that wonderful work of God. And then he talks about whoever keeps his word. Now, let me just say that thing. He mentioned this in verse 5 of chapter 2. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God truly has been perfected or has reached its aim. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, when it talks about keeping his word or keeping his commandments, that's another way, I believe, of saying walking in the light. It's not a question of setting a whole list of rules and regulations. It's not a question of that at all. It's a question of keeping his commandments is that I love him so much that my life is surrendered to Christ as Lord. Everything is handed over to him. He is Lord of every part of my life. The great passion of my heart is to walk in the light as he is in the light. Therefore, I won't want to do anything that is disobedient to his word. Are you with me? It's not rules and regulations. It's keeping his word in the sense I'm walking in the light with him. Praise God. And John's saying here, when that is happening, that is the evidence of the reality of that the love of God truly is reaching its aim in us. You see, Paul tells us, he talks about the Holy Spirit in Romans 5, and he says that the love of God is poured out within our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And when you know this eternal life, ladies and gentlemen, and when he is living inside you by the Holy Spirit, it's obvious, it's logical. That means that he is within you, right? Christ is living on the inside of you right at this moment by the Holy Spirit, if you are a Christian, if you're born again of the Holy Spirit. And that means if he's there, his love is there as well, right? Amen. So that when I'm walking in the light, that love is going to be expressed through me. It's his life through me. And so many of us, I was there for years as a Christian. So many of us have still got this keeping commandments thing, you know? Keeping rules and regulations. I have to do this. I have to do that. I have to do the other thing. Jesus is saying, let me live in you and I will do it through you. Amen. You're walking in the light. And when you're in the light, people, you're free. It's only when you're in the dark, you're falling over stuff. Right? It's only when you're in the dark, you don't know where you're going. So only when you're in the dark, you're not free. You're full of fear. You've got all kinds of doubts and fears and anxieties. But when you're in the light, you're free. You can see where you're going. You're free. Hallelujah. You're free. Glorious thing. I'm amazed sometimes at the amount of baggage, barrel loads of baggage, that some Christians still carry around with them. Listen, dear friends, Jesus has taken you and brought you into the light of his presence and he has set you free. Hallelujah. His blood has dealt with everything of the past, everything of sin, all that rubbish. It's gone. Hallelujah. You're free in Christ. And so John goes on in that vein over and over again to the extent that when you get later in chapter 2, verse 15, he says, now do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the Father, the love of the Father is not in him. Now just briefly to say, when he talks like that about not loving the world, he's talking about the world system, if you like. This world, you don't need me to tell you this. My wife, bless her heart, She's at the stage she can't watch the news before she goes to bed at night, because it's such a depressing experience. And I can understand that, can you? All that garbage and junk. This world is built on cruelty. It's built on deception. It's built on corruption. It's built on lust. It's built on fear. It's built on anger. It's built on all that stuff. That is the world we live in. It is a broken, sick world. And can you see, therefore, why we should be so grateful by the grace of God we can walk in the light? Amen? What a beautiful thing. And so John's saying to these people, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. Because when you start that kind of game, you're getting your eyes off Jesus. You're getting your eyes away from Him. And you're beginning to be consumed. You're beginning to entertain stuff in your life that means that you're not enjoying walking in the light as He wants you to be walking in the light. And he makes this is a very important point, because he says to us, remember verse 17 of chapter 2, the world is passing away and also its lusts, but he who does the will of God lives forever. Amen? This world is passing away, people. It's passing away. It is temporary. And it's walking in the light, doing the will of God, walking in fellowship with our Creator. That's all that really matters. Because then we live forever. Why? Because we've come to share and enjoy and know this eternal life which was with the Father and has manifested to us in the Son, in Jesus Christ. And he talks about this being the last hour, and he talks about when Jesus is coming back again, and this glorious hope of the Christian. And then he goes on in this, and he tells us that we have an anointing. Now, I've alluded to that already in the sense of talking about the Holy Spirit. We have anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. You see, these Gnostics were on about this knowledge that they had. John's saying to them, listen, you've got an anointing from God. You've got the Holy Spirit has not only been put upon you, but He's living within you. And therefore you know that this is the truth. I remember Charles Price telling me, he was here for the conference. Some of you have seen the messages from the conference on revival back in June. And Charles was telling us about a guy that came to People's Church in Toronto one day. And this guy came in and he heard the message of the gospel. And he came to speak to Charles afterwards. And he said, you know, I've been into everything you can imagine over the years. Looking for this, that or the other. Looking for something. I've tried just about every religion that you can think about. And he said, I don't understand very much of what you've said this morning, but he said, I know that it's true. Amen? I know that it's true. He came and surrendered his life to Christ, and is growing in the Lord today, walking in the light. Amen? You be quiet. What makes it true? Because we have an anointing. The Holy Spirit within us, the Spirit of God coming to take up residence, lights up the whole thing. The Word of God becomes meaningful. We have that experience of the indwelling life of Christ. Hallelujah. Therefore, we know that it's true, that anointing from the Holy One. And people, John makes a fair issue of that. And so having said all of those things, he says in chapter 3, then he comes on to talk about this amazing love of God that he had for us, that we might be called the children of God, and so on. And he goes into this chapter 3, and he develops it more, and he goes down to about verse 9, and verse 8 rather, he talks about the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. That means to nullify them. So that means that when you're walking in the light in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, the devil has been nullified in your life. You do not need to be dominated by the devil anymore. Amen? You don't need to be dominated by the sinful nature anymore. The devil's power has been nullified. He's been rendered powerless. So that when I come into temptation and difficulty and challenge, at that moment I can surrender to Christ as Lord and say, Lord, you take over right now. Holy Spirit, you just fill me right now. And praise God, He does. Amen? Amen. The Spirit of God changes your attitude to sin right away. Do you see? And so John is making a great point of this, and he says that that's why the Son of God appeared. That's what the work of Christ was all about. A friend of mine in England years ago, a fellow evangelist, just had a friend who was a Satan worshipper. And he said to this guy, he said, "I'm surprised that an intelligent man like you would follow a defeated leader." And the guy got very indignant. He said, "When was Satan defeated?" He said, "He was defeated at Calvary when Jesus died and rose again." The guy said, "I don't believe that." He said, "But Satan does. You go ask him." Amen? He believes, because and his power has been nullified. Praise God. Jesus Christ is Lord. He won the victory. And because of who he is, God is calling you and I into the enjoyment of that same fellowship, that walking with God. And that's why he says in verse 9 of chapter 3, "No one who is born of God practices sin." Now listen to me, people. If you today are claiming to be a Christian, and you're here looking very holy this morning, but from tomorrow till next Sunday, it may be a very different picture. You need to be asking some very serious questions. Amen? Because you see, people, if you're really born of God, you will not be habitually practicing sin. You will be so sick of sin, you won't want anything more to do with it. If you're living in any kind of sin right now, you will want to repent of that before God. You will want to turn away from it and turn your back upon it completely and say, "Lord Jesus, just cleanse me from all that garbage. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might walk in the light as you are in the light." Amen? People, John's saying here, if we claim to be walking in the light, we will not be habitually committing sin. It's impossible. It's just impossible. How is it possible to live like that if you've got God living on the inside of you by the Holy Spirit? It's not possible. And so John is you can see why he's just longing for the people to grasp this tremendous truth of God. And then he goes on, and when we get down to the end of chapter 3 and we come into chapter 4, I must hurry on here, but he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." Let me read the last verse of chapter 3 to get the context. Verse 24 of 3. "The one who keeps his commandment abides in him and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." Now, we've just been talking about all of that. We know that he is abiding in us. And people, this is why John's message here from the point of view of this letter. We know we have eternal life because that life is living within us and has transformed us from the inside out. At the breaking of bread service this morning, we had a beautiful testimony. I was just sitting there rejoicing and praising God for our brother's life-changing testimony. One day a hard, cynical, rebellious spirit came to know Christ, and the next day a totally transformed life from the inside out. Amen? Why does that happen, people? Folks, listen to me. We're not talking about pie in the sky when you die here. This is not just religion. Amen? This is reality. This is life-changing reality. Through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Christ comes into a life, he transforms it from the inside out, dispels the darkness, brings the light and glory. We know we have eternal life because of the Spirit he has given us. Therefore, John says in chapter 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into this world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." Or another way of reading that is that Jesus is Christ having come in the flesh. See, every other religion in the world, people, besides Christianity, every other religion in the world is built on you or built on people having to do something in the hope of being something one day. Amen? When you come to know Christ, the message of the gospel is the very opposite. It's the very antithesis of that. It's God transforming you and me on the inside and making us so that we begin to be what God wants us to be, and then we're able to do what He wants us to do. And it's important for us to understand that. Every other religion in the world is all about works. Do, 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 do. The gospel is be by the power of God. Amen? Amen. Be by the life-changing power of God. That's what makes the difference. And the key to it all, dear people, the key to it all is who Jesus is. And I don't care what religion you like to talk about. And I've talked to people from all kinds of shapes and colors and creeds and all the rest of it over the years. And every time, you don't argue, just bring them right to this thought. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is He? And if a person does not believe that He is God manifest in flesh, that Jesus Christ is the revelation of God to mankind and the only Savior of the world, then it is false. That's what John's getting at here. You see, these Gnostic people, they were saying, so long as you've got this special knowledge, you're okay. So long as you've got the knowledge, you don't need to worry about anything else. You can go and sing your socks off if you like. It doesn't make any difference. John's saying the very opposite. If you have Christ in your life, if you know who Jesus is, and He is your Savior, and you're walking in the light, you will not practice sin. Praise God. You will be free. And so, you can see why it's so important, people. Oh, men and women this morning, dear friends today, are you clear in your mind who Jesus is? Your whole eternal destiny rests on that. Where you are going to spend eternity. I was this, you know, where we live, we've got some wonderful non-Christian friends, wonderful neighbors, they're lovely people. I had coffee with a man the other day, an old man, and he's not a believer, and I've tried to share the Lord with him, I've prayed with him, and he's still, you know, closing his heart to it. And we were with another old lady the other day, a lovely old lady, and she wants me to bury her ashes when she dies. So I was asking her, you know, about where she stood relative to the Lord, and she believes in evolution, she believes in the signs of the zodiac, and I was telling her about the love of God, and she said to me, 95 years of age, she said, I don't want it. I tell you, that is the saddest thing. My wife and I came away really upset. And all these people are lovely folk people. But as old Robert Chapman used to say many years ago, they're lovely people, but they're going to hell on the clean side of the broad road. Amen? Still needing Jesus. People, listen to me. Your eternal destiny, where you will spend eternity, depends on how you answer this question. Who is Christ? And when you come to see who He is, and you come to believe who He is, with all your heart and soul, and you trust Him for yourself as your personal Savior and Lord, you will receive eternal life. Amen. And you'll be able to rejoice in that hope. And so John goes on to talk, therefore, that's why he says later on in chapter, he goes on in this vein, he talks about God being love and the love of God being reproduced in his life. And I haven't got time to go into all of that today. And we come into chapter 5, and that's why he begins this chapter. And he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is what? Is born of God. A miracle of God's grace takes place in that life when a person believes that Jesus is the Christ, the one who died for them on a cross, the only one who can save their soul, their only hope for eternity. They believe it. John says they are born of God. Oh, praise His name this morning. Aren't you glad you know the Lord? Are you excited about being a Christian? Excited about your hope for the future? Praise God indeed. And John says, whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. You see, by this we know that we love the children of God. When you love God and you're walking in the light with Him, The love of God is poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit and flows through you to one another. You see, people, I was with a bunch of non-Christians yesterday at their memorial service, and they were very loving people, amen? They can hug each other like we do. Listen, people, the Word of God's talking about something far more than that. It's talking about something supernatural. It's talking about the very love of God being reproduced in you and me. It's talking about Christ loving through us. And we know that we love the people of God. We know that we love one another because we love Him, because His love is in us. Hallelujah. And no matter what people, and believe me, some of us as Christians, we do some awful things to one another sometimes. Right? I remember, by the way, years ago in Scotland, I had the privilege of being part of a little brethren church there, and we had a revival. And I'm talking revival. I've mentioned it in the message. You've seen the message from the revival conference. And one of the things that happened during that time of revival is that Christian relationships were healed. Amen? People who were not speaking to one another, they got these things put right. Because there was a new sense of what it meant to walk in the light. And God loving through us. Praise His name. And so when we come down to the verses that we read, and I should have been here about a quarter of an hour ago, but never mind. I just wanted to say to you folks, you're going to be studying the book of Acts. And as I've been thinking and praying about this, the thought that's in my mind, you see, during the book of Acts period, the thing that characterized the church, they had the glory of God all over them. Amen? Do you understand? They were living in the joy of the newly resurrected Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the church was born and the glory of God was among His people. They were making a huge impact on their society and culture of the day. And I just pray that we will catch from this letter a glimpse of what that means. And so John's saying, I've written these things to you who believed in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you see? And you'll start living like that. And he says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, when we get down to this, usually when Christians read this, the first question that comes to mind is, how do I know what is the will of God when I'm praying? Okay? Now, folks, you know, we come to the Lord and some of us have prayed for things for years and nothing seems to be happening. How do I know I'm praying in the will of God? You know, all this is part. You've got to keep the whole context in mind. It's all part of walking in the light as He is in the light. And when you're walking in the light as He is in the light, you will begin to discern what is the will of God. Amen? If you're walking in the light, and I want to tell you this, people, you're not walking in the light if you're not in His Word every day. And unless you're soaking yourself in the truth of God's Word, you know nothing about walking in the light. Because it's in the Word of God that we walk in the light. He reveals Himself, He reveals His will, and we discern and we grasp the whole counsel of God, and we come to discern what the mind of the Lord is in all kinds of situations. And we pray accordingly. Amen? So we're coming into the will of God, we're praying, and we're praying about all kinds of situations, and we're seeking the Lord. Fundamentally, it means we're seeking Him, and we're walking in the light with Him. And as we do so, we discern what His will is, and so we pray accordingly. I was telling some people the other day, and some of the young people here just now, I can remember, I thank God for my wife every day, and I can remember as a young man pleading with God that He would keep me from marrying the wrong woman. I remember that very, very clearly. Now, when you think about who you're going to marry one day, and some young people come to me and they say, well, I'm going to marry so-and-so, he or she's not a Christian yet, but I'm praying about it. You don't need to pray about that, people. That's just wrong. Amen? If you're in the Word of God and you're walking in the light, you will know that it's wrong to be yoked with an unbeliever. Are you with me? Do you see what I'm saying? So as we walk in the light, we discern what the mind of the Lord is in all kinds of situations. And then he goes on to say, talks about this confidence, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we asked of him. I'm going to take. Can I get another few more minutes? Just a few more minutes. I remember a situation years ago when I was at Bible school, and we'd been doing a lot of evangelism in the community. And a friend of mine who lived in the next room to me, and we prayed every day. We got together, we prayed and we prayed and we prayed about all the contacts we were bringing together for this evangelistic rally. And I'd got the job of preaching at this rally. And we prayed and we prayed for weeks. And then one day we got together to pray, and both he and I had the same conviction on our hearts that it was right to stop praying and start praising the Lord for the people who were going to get saved. So we did. We just knew we were praying in the will of God for people to get saved, right? And so we stopped praying for it, and we started to praise the Lord for people who are going to get saved. So we went and we did our thing, and we preached the gospel, and about, I think, 7 or 8 people did come to the Lord. The oldest was 97, and the youngest was 7. Amen? It's... You know, I just wish that as church, when some church prayer meetings are so dead boring, it's unbelievable. They really are. No wonder nobody comes. When we were experiencing revival in Scotland in those days, and for a long time, I can remember the elders in our assembly praying for the people in the village with tears running down their faces. And the thing that made the difference in the prayer meeting was there was passion in our praying. Amen? We really believed that if we laid hold on God, things would happen. We really believed if we prayed in his will, things would happen. But then let me go on to just say quickly. He says in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death. You see, I believe, then he talks about a sin, talks about sin leading to death. Now let me clarify here very briefly. When he talks about a sin not leading to death, and then in verse later on in that verse, the second half of the verse, there is, and the revised version says, there is sin leading to death. Not a particular sin, rather, as Mr. Vine puts it, not some particular sin, but rather the state or condition of sin producing acts. So he's talking about being in a condition of heart where somebody is willfully rebelling against the Spirit of God and moving on in that rebellious spirit, and not listening to the voice of the Lord. And people, let me say to you, that when you read the New Testament, you come to Acts chapter 5, you'll maybe discover this in your studies, Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit. They didn't need to do that. They could have repented of that. The Lord took them away. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, speaking about immorality among the people of God, Paul says, I've committed them to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, but that their spirit might be saved. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, about the breaking of bread, about examining ourselves. And Paul had to say about the Corinthian church in those days, because of the sin that was among them, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. They had died. The Lord had taken them away. Now, people, these are solemn things. Amen? Amen. We can't play around with this stuff. And it's a very searching thing. And that John's saying here, there is about seeking the Lord for a brother committing a sin not leading to death. Maybe you remember in Galatians chapter 6 that Paul says there, if some one of you be overtaken in a fault, those who are spiritual should restore them in a spirit of meekness or gentleness, because you're not beyond that yourself. Amen? And what he's saying here in this context of prayer is that we have such a care and concern for one another. Amen? Walking in the light. People, can I just say this as I close? We're living in this sick world. We are the people of God who've been called out of the world. We belong to the church, to the body of Christ, the group for whom Jesus is coming back one day. We've been called out of this world. Our number, a huge responsibility we have is to nurture one another in the Lord and encourage one another in the Lord, to be praying for one another in the Lord, This doesn't talk, it's not sticking your nose in other people's business, but praying. And if we see that somebody is being overtaken in a fault, our prayer, our passion should be, Lord, just restore such an one. With gentleness, Lord, we plead with you. Amen? Pleading for God to work. God would restore such an one. Praise God. Oh, people, I hope that what we've shared this morning will help you to get a little glimpse of what it means when the glory of God is among his people. Amen? When we're walking in the light, the glory of God is there. And, God, and John says, "This is by this we know that we have eternal life." In this very last verse, you might used to think that was a bit of out of the context. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. But it's not, you know. Because that's where all the trouble begins. Amen? When things come into my life that take Jesus off the throne of my heart, that's when all the trouble begins. God says, let's renounce all the idols. Let's make Jesus Lord today. Amen? Let's walk in the light as he is in the light, in the glorious freedom of his Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you for the glory of what it means to know Jesus, to walk in the light as you are in the light. Father, we are amazed at your love and grace. Oh God, I just pray that you will implant within us a passion to walk in the light with you. God, bless your word to us, we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen.